Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
If I were to ask you what you associate with the prophet Daniel, you would probably say the lion's den. The account of Daniel and the lion's den is one of the most popular Bible stories that people know. But there is much more to know about Daniel. We will talk about the lion's den in a later lesson, but for this lesson, I would like to talk about the book of Daniel in general, discuss some of his background, and also look at the circumstances of where we find him in the first chapter of the book. Let's first look at some of the details about Daniel and his book. Daniel's name in the Hebrew means God is my judge. He was born into royal family and was of noble birth. He was one of the young men taken captive and brought into Nebuchadnezzar's court and was given the name Belteshazzar. Daniel is also the first book of apocalyptic literature. This term is given to writing that is prophetic in nature, but also has a special quality of unveiling of future events, similar to the book of Revelation. Daniel contains a combination of important history as well as a detailed prediction of future historical events. The book is also unique in that it is written in two languages, Hebrew and Aramaic. Daniel was taken captive with other young men in the year 605 BC. Under Nebuchadnezzar's command, he was educated with his friends and very quickly was given a prominent position because of his wisdom and integrity. When Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel remained under Belshazzar's rule, who was slain by Darius's forces. Daniel also received a prominent position from Darius. The book covers the years of the exile to the year 537 BC. As I said at the beginning, Daniel is mostly known for his encounter in the lion's den, but the book contains far more than that. The book is divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 6 provide historical events, and chapters 7 through 12 are prophetic. Daniel only provides key events, even though the book covers roughly 70 years of history. Additionally, there are also other rulers and kings active in the background during these years that are not mentioned at all. Daniel relates the points relevant to his experience. Many commentators believe that the majority of the prophecies within this book have already been fulfilled. Some of the kingdoms represented in the visions do not appear on the scene for hundreds of years, which has caused modern skeptics to question the dates of authorship. Recognizing God's divine revelation, we have no reason to doubt that Daniel wrote the prophecies under divine revelation, and they came to pass just as God said they would. The book is about faith, obedience, salvation, and sovereignty. Unlike many of the other prophets, Daniel's focus is not on Israel and Judah's disobedience and transgression. and the judgments that are coming as a result of their sins. Daniel clearly shows God's faithfulness to those who by grace keep his commandments and serve him in spirit and in truth. Let's look at the content of chapter 1. The first two verses tell us, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Do you remember some of the earlier lessons on Isaiah and Jeremiah? Isaiah and Jeremiah were two of many prophets who warned Judah about the destruction that would occur if they did not repent of their sin and turn to the Lord. They were very specific about the judgment that would occur. Jerusalem would be taken and the temple destroyed. And do you remember when Ezekiel was told to take some of his hair and cut some, scatter some, and burn some? And how the scattering represented a third of the population being taken captive? Well, now this prophecy was finally being fulfilled. The Assyrians were used to punish Israel, the northern kingdom. The Babylonians would be the ones God would use to punish Judah. Although the final destruction would not take place until 586 BC, about 20 years later, this is the first wave of captivity. It is the year 605 BC, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, and Jerusalem is besieged, that is surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar's army. Unable to defend the city any longer, the Babylonians invade and take many valuables and many people as well. We read, the Lord gave the king into his hand. Yes, Babylon was quite a nation at this point, had a powerful army, but that was not why they were able to capture Judah. Do you remember when the Assyrians threatened Judah? If not, you can read about it this in 2 Kings 18 to 20 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and also Isaiah 36 and 37. The Assyrians thought they were going to easily invade Judah, but it was not God's time. God intervened. The Judahites didn't have to do anything to defend themselves. God sent an angel who killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. The Assyrians had no choice but to retreat. But now it is the time of the Lord. So the Babylonians are able, with God's permission, to carry out this invasion. They leave Judah with some of the valuable vessels from the temple and some of the best people of the land. Royalty, educated people, intelligent people, strong and good-looking people. The poor, the weak, the nobodies, so to speak, those people they will leave behind to take care of the land. So we read in verse 2 that God allowed the king to plunder the temple, to bring some of the spoils to put in his own temple of his God. Perhaps he thought there would be some benefit of having some of the treasure from the God of Judah. No doubt he had heard something of their God. Maybe he even remembered hearing about the history of the defeat of the Assyrian army. Maybe, like the Philistines who thought if they had the Ark of the Israelites, they would also have the God of the Israelites, perhaps Nebuchadnezzar attached some type of magical power with these vessels. However, these vessels would neither protect him nor give him power, as his empire would also be defeated by the hand of the Lord by means of the Persians at a later date. Are we trusting in something else besides God alone for our daily needs and our salvation? When captives were taken, again, we need to understand that they did not just want people in general. They were not looking for slaves. Verses 3 and 4 clearly point out they were looking for the best of the youngest. They wanted young people that they could train, educate, and use for their own purposes in their own kingdom. Older people would not be able to learn a foreign language as quickly, if at all. They would never forget their past and their upbringing, and they would probably have an extremely difficult time adjusting to a new culture. Teenagers are fast learners, can still learn other languages relatively quickly, are not completely set in their ways, and are resilient enough to adapt to many different circumstances. If you have ever moved to a different country or even a different town or school as a young person, the time it takes you to adjust is much faster than an older person. A young person can be molded, so to speak. And so it was here. Daniel and his three friends were likely around the ages of 16 to 18 when they were taken captive. They were brought to the king's palaces where they would be educated and trained. They would study many subjects. They would learn the language of the Chaldeans. They would be provided with a special diet that would maximize their health and growth. They would be acclimated to this new society. That is, they would be absorbed by it, be transformed by it, and become one of them. At least, that was the king's plan. This would transpire for 3 years. After 3 years, they would no longer be speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. They would no longer be engaged in their Jewish religious practices. They would no longer be thinking about Judah or their God. Or would they? Verse 6 gives us the name of those four, names of four of the captives. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge. Hananiah, favorite of God. Mishael, powerful one of God. Azariah, help of God. We can see how all four names include the name of God or Jehovah in them, but their names are changed. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar, treasurer of Baal. Hananiah becomes Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. Mishael becomes Meshach, he who belongs to the goddess Shishak. And Azariah becomes Abednego, the servant of the shining light, perhaps a reference to another god. And we will see that even though their names changed, their character did not, by God's grace. In verse 8 we read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he asks for vegetables and water." Some think that the reason for this is that the meat was sacrificed to idols. Others think that perhaps the food included that which was considered unclean according to Jewish standards. And still others think that Daniel's faith was so strong, he wanted to show the eunuchs and others that if God blessed the food, they would be just as healthy if they ate the other food. Whatever the reason may be, Daniel was determined to ask Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs appointed over the young men, for different food. The prince of the eunuchs, who got to know Daniel, really liked him, but yet was not ready to fulfill this request so quickly. He knew that if the king found out he was disobeying orders, he would be executed. But Daniel has a plan. "Let's try it for 10 days," he said. "In 10 days, they would certainly be able to tell if this new diet is working or not. If you eat lousy food for 10 days, it will be evident. You will be pale and sickly looking. You will be weak and tired." The eunuch agrees to try it. Vegetables and water. That's it. What happens? 10 days later, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them vegetables and water. Do you see the benefit of sticking with your convictions? The benefit of following what you believe to be consistent with God's word? Both Daniel and Melzar were taking a huge risk by disobeying the king's command. Yet, Daniel knew in his heart that God would be with him. And Melzar recognized something different in these young men. Do others see something different in us and in our lives? Let's strive to be faithful to God and His Word, regardless of our circumstances. So what ultimately happened? God blesses their instruction, God gave them wisdom, and Daniel in particular had special understanding in visions and dreams, which would prove to be especially useful, as we will see in a later lesson. After 3 years of special training and instruction, Daniel and his three friends are brought before the king. At first, they simply converse. The king talks to them, probably listening carefully to how they speak, how their language training has progressed, how they conduct themselves. Then the examination comes. This is like a final exam at the end of university study. It is thorough and includes everything they have learned. Not only do they pass, but they pass, as we would say, they pass with flying colors. We read they were 10 times better than everyone else. In the original text, it reads 10 hands above. So this is a figure of speech to show they were much, much better, smarter, more intelligent, more learned and educated than the others who went through the same training. The chapter ends with, "And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So for approximately 65 to 70 years, Daniel would have a special place in this kingdom. I want to end with a quote from Matthew Henry. He writes in his commentary, "Daniel and his fellows kept to their religion, and God rewarded them with eminence in learning. Pious young persons should endeavor to do better than their fellows in useful things, not for the praise of man, but for the honor of the gospel, and that they may be qualified for usefulness. And it is well for a country and for the honor of a ruler when he is able to judge who are best fitted to serve him and prefers them on that account. Let young men, and I would add women, steadily attend to this chapter, and let all remember that God will honor those who honor him, but those who despise him shall be lightly esteemed."